Second Peter, chapter number one, and great passage that we want to look at tonight, and we're going to look at several other passages. I normally don't do that, but we'll get you to help me out and turn to a few passages tonight. But I want to share a thought with you tonight from the book of Second Peter, chapter number one, beginning in verse number one. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Our Father, we thank you today for the wonderful privilege we have to serve the Lord. And when we know him as our personal Lord and Savior, we can sing, we can say from our heart, "It is well with my soul." We thank you for what you've done and what you provided for us. Now, Father, we're saved because of your goodness and your grace, but we live in an ungodly world, and we're to be a testimony to other people. We find so many things coming our way, yet the God who loved us enough to give his son to die for us is a God that would help us when we face difficulties and persecution, even in this world. So bless us in a very special way. I pray that you take me as your servant. Tonight, I ask you to cleanse me of any sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Simon Peter was one of the inner circles, one of the three men that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. In these 3.5 years, and he was one of the pillars of the church. We find him, he was an apostle. So Simon Peter is writing under inspiration of God, and Simon Peter, led by the Spirit of God to pen this epistle, knew exactly what it was as a Christian to be able to walk with the Lord. He knew what it was to serve the Lord. He knew what it was to fail. So he's giving us some advice that he had experienced in his own life. If you know the context of this passage, he is writing to Christian people in the early times that were facing persecution. They had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Lord's building his local New Testament church. And now he's writing to these Christians that were having a difficult time. They were wondering, is this Christian life really worth it? After all, I didn't sign up for this. I can still remember getting saved. I thought when I got saved, you know, everything would be just perfect. You wake up one day and you didn't have bad thoughts anymore, and everything would be perfect. It doesn't turn out that way. The Christian life is a walk, It's a war. It's a battle. So Simon Peter says, I want to give you something to help you to keep going for God. And in this chapter, in the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter number 1, He reminds them of the position we have in Jesus Christ. And let me say before I go any further, Peter says, this is the position I have. This is the position those Christians have. This is the position we have today. He said, I want to remind you of what happened when God saved you. God put us in a great position. He mentioned several things about this position, and I want you to think about not Peter, not about the apostles, not about the early Christians. I want you to think about you. Every Christian has a good start in life. Hey, let me tell you something. God doesn't shortchange anybody. He starts us all. He don't say all of a sudden, I'm going to give this person more salvation than this person. I'm going to give this person more than that. God says, I'm going to start everybody out the same way because it's all of me. And we find here, he says, in this position, here's something that will help you. He said, when God saved you, he first of all gave you a precious faith, just like the faith that we had. Peter says, you Christians have that. Members of Crossroads Baptist Church and every Christian today, we have that precious faith. He said, not only in this position do we have a precious faith, but he says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. Then he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As a Christian today in this world that I'm living in, I not only have a precious faith, but when God saved me and put me in this position, he gave me the power of God. I have the power of God. With that salvation, I have the power and the life. He's speaking of eternal life. I don't have to keep myself saved. God's power does that. But not only do we have the power of life, but God says, I've given you the power of godliness. In other words, you can walk in this world and live godly in spite of Satan, in spite of sin, in spite of self, all by the power of God. What a great position we have. Then he went on and says, if that's not enough, if your precious faith is not enough and the power is not enough, he says, I've given you some promises. I thank God that there's not one promise has ever failed. The Bible is full of promises. So he says to the Christians, I want you to stop. You want to quit? You want to turn back? Realize your position. Trust your precious faith. Take advantage of the power of God. Remember the promise of God. And thank God for the great start you had as a Christian. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's all of God. My salvation is all of God. The faith is all of God. The power is all of God. The promises of all of God. All of that came to God for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. What a great position I have in Jesus Christ. And then he says, you don't need to quit. You don't need to slow down. You don't need to turn back. You are in a great position as a Christian. You've got a great start. And then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, now let me tell you something. What are you going to do with that position? What are you going to do with what God gave you? What are you going to do with the precious faith? What are you going to do with the power? What are you going to do with the promises? He says, that's the position God gave you, but now you need to have some progression in your life. Let me pause here for a moment. As a Christian, you're going to do one of two things. We're going to advance or we're going to decline. We can't get unsaved, but in this life, and all of us, we've witnessed that. We've seen people advance, become better Christians. We've seen people decline and become worse Christians. And by the way, that can happen to any of us. So it says, you've got this promise. Now for every Christian, Peter says, let's have some progression. He said in verse number 5, and beside this, beside that position, beside those promises, beside that faith and all of that you have, he says, with all diligence, with every effort, he says, add to that position. Let there be some progression in your Christian life. Then he gives us a list of things. He says, first of all, you need to have a little virtue. The idea of virtue is vigor or energy. some moral courage. He says, Christians, with that faith, with that power, with those promises, you ought to be trying every day of your life to add to that faith and promises virtue. Then he says, the virtue, I want you to add knowledge. You ought to be trying to get some understanding, some insight, some moral discernment. Add to that knowledge temperance. As a Christian, you need to learn to have some self-control. This is a crazy world in which we live in. Add to that temperance some patience. You've got to add some endurance to your Christian life. Add to that patience some godliness. You ought to have a devoted Christian life. Add to that godliness some brotherly kindness. You're going to be in a church with all kinds of people. You're going to have to learn how to love them. And add to that brotherly kindness some love. Love for a lost and dying world. So he says the position we're placed in, that's of God. The progression, that's all of me. Now follow this pattern that he's talking to Christians who are facing persecution, having a hard time in their life. He says, don't quit. Keep going. Remember your position, and you determine that you're going to progress in your life. And so if I take this position, add some progression, then in verse number 8, he gives me another promise. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful. I won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe we ought to know Jesus Christ better the longer we're saved? Amen. The Christian life is that if I take my position, I can't help God give me that position. That's all of God. But I've got to have some progression because I want to advance and not decline. And if I advance and not decline, the Bible says I won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every single day we get up, we get on our knees, we read a Bible. Why? We want to know him a little bit better. Well, God says, take advantage of the position, add some progression, and my promise is you won't be idle or unfruitful in knowing him a little bit better. So I think about this position, and I think about the progress, he said. And I think about the promise. And in verse number 9, he makes a but. He said, the person who's saved, all of us start in the same position. Some progress by advancing. Some decline. Those who progress, the promise is, I'm going to know him a little better. Enjoy him a little bit more. Those who don't progress will have a problem, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. He says, verse number 9, but he that liketh these things, if I don't advance in my Christian life, I don't want to add some progression in my Christian life, he says, if you like these things, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten, he was purged from his old sins. Let's stop and think about that. God saves me, gives me a precious faith, makes available to me grace and mercy. He gives me a Bible full of promises. He tells me, you've got the power. I'll keep you saved eternally. When the Satan comes your way and sins all around you, and self wants to be on the throne, you can live a godly life because of the position I put you in. So here you are. You're put in this place. Now you got to progress. You got to add to that faith all of these things he listed. If you want to know me better, he says, if you don't, you're going to become blind or nearsighted, and you're going to forget that you were purged from your old sins. You know the problem with Christianity today? We have too many people declining instead of advancing, and people are losing their sight. You know, I'm 71. I know I don't look like it. I used to say I don't feel like it. But it's a reality. I found that the older you get, some things begin to decline. You can't do all the things that you used to do, even if you want to do. All right? And by the way, let me, before I get going, don't look at me like I'm the Lone Ranger. All right? One of the things that declined for me at the age of 30 was my eyesight. I got glasses at the age of 30. Some people get them as children. Some people get them older. But if you live long enough, more than likely, at 70, your eyesight is not going to be as good as it was at 20. Physically, our eyesight declines. Spiritually, our eyesight ought to get better. Now listen to me. Don't brag on how long you've been saved if you're not a better Christian than you were 10 years ago. The Bible says that if I progress in my Christian life, I'm not going to be idle. I'm not going to be unfruitful. I ought to know him a little bit better, love him a little bit more. And we find today that men, women, boys, and girls, we do anything to see better spiritually, physically, and do almost nothing to see better spiritually. If God's people are going to be what we need to be in a world that's getting worse all the time, we better start doing something about our spiritual sight as we attempt to do with our physical sight. Some people will do anything to see better. Now, I have a pair of glasses here that twice already, I've had the nose piece replaced. You know why? These are called progressive. If I tilt my head a certain way, it changes how I see. So if the every once in a while the nose piece, and I preach a lot of different places. I was in one place and the nose piece broke, and then there's a little piece of metal there that sticks in your nose, and it's not very comfortable. So one time I went in Walmart and I had it replaced in the city I was preaching in. Another time I went to my optician. So sometimes in life, there's nothing wrong with the prescription, but the nose piece is bad or the frame is bad. You go to an optician, and all you need is an adjustment. Every year and a half or so, sometimes you have to go to your optometrist and let them change your prescription because your eyes get worse. And then you have to have the prescription changed. Then sometimes it gets so bad that you start having cataracts. Or some people just don't like glasses and they want to look better. So they go in and to have a laser work done on them because their desire is to see better. And we go to any length to see better physically and won't get on our knees or read our Bibles to be able to see better spiritually. A number of years ago, I don't know how long it's been now, my memory's not as good as it used to be, but my wife has always been an avid reader. She loves to read. And I'm not talking about reading a few minutes. I'm talking about reading hours. Years ago, she used to have all of these books called Jeanette Oak and Grace Livingston. Anybody ever read those? Oh, we have some more Jeanette Baldwin's in here. She used to read those things hours. I spent 20 years on the board of BIMI, and it used to be twice a year. We'd leave here sometimes on a Sunday night, and we'd drive halfway and get a motel and then drive the rest of the way and get a motel down there for our board meeting in June or December. Sometimes we'd fly down, rent a car. So I took her over here to Our Eyes. It's located over here on Route 7 a number of years ago because she could see far off. But she had trouble reading Jeanette Oak. So I took her over here to get her glasses, get her eyes examined. And he said to her, you don't really need glasses. You just need some reading glasses. So being a good, loving husband that I am, I bought her because I want to look good. I want to, you know, I don't want, you know, if you're going to put on glasses, then get some good glasses. So I bought her two pair of glasses. I paid $400 each. The second pair was because I knew she was going to lose the first pair. Spending $400 each pair might not have been a very smart thing to do, but when you're in love, you know, you just do it. She lost the first pair. It wasn't long until she lost the second pair, but she didn't stop reading Jeanette Oak. So she came up with the idea, there's a CVS across the street. She goes to CVS and she tries on these things and she buys these reading glasses. They cost between $2.50 and $5 a pair. So she gets several pair of those. But then she has them in the bathroom, she has them in the bedroom, she has them in the kitchen, and she has them in the jungle, which is her purse. I literally have injured myself reaching in her purse. Anyway, she buys these glasses. So we're in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I don't remember where we flew down or drove down, and we usually would go down, stay at the Hampton Inn there in Chattanooga. We stop by our grocery store or something, and we would pick up some water or some drinks to take to the hotel. So we walk into Chattanooga, into this drugstore there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I'm getting the water, getting the drink. She's over here looking in the little mirror at these glasses, you know, these reading glasses, and they're on sale. Not $2.50, $3. They're on sale for 25 cents a pair. I said, wow, 25 cents a pair. So I figured, well, let's get several pairs, 25 cents. So I said, how many pairs you like to have? She said, I want 50. I'm a numbers guy. It didn't take me long to calculate. 50 times 25 is $12.50. For her, if I pay $400 for one pair, $12.50 is a bargain. So I get one of these little carts, these little hand-carrying carts, and we pick them out. We put in 50 pair in there, 25 cents, 12, and I'm walking around. But she can put them every place. Now she can put them in the trunk of the car and see it every place. I mean, 50 pair. I get to the line, and there's one cashier, a little young girl, one cashier there. So that's not bad. You know, she wouldn't take long to ring up 50 times 25, you know, fast in days. We get to the line, she says, sir, she says, I have to ring each one of these individually, and each pair of glasses has 15 number characters on the glass, and I have to punch every one of those numbers in. It didn't bother her a bit. So she takes one glass, 25 cents, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, punching. By that time, everybody had finished getting all of their things, and they're in line behind me. I want you to picture this, but I want you to get my point. I'm talking about what anybody would do to improve their reading, even Jeanette Oak, okay? And so by that time, I could tell people were getting very upset, very upset. They were using words that, you know, I hadn't said since I became a Christian. And I'm there, and I turn to her knowing that as much as I love her, she loves me even more. And I'm hoping she, because she's over there looking at other things, and she had to see that line. Honey, how many pairs? She said, I want 50. And I stood in that line, humiliated, embarrassed, yelled at, cursed at, till that girl rung up 50 pair glasses, putting in all 15 characters on every place. I tell you that I had to leave there that night and really had to get right with the Lord for the board meeting the next day. And I remember, I don't know whether I said it then or later on, I said, honey, if you read the Bible as much as you read Jeanette Oak, you'd be even more spiritually. Well, she took me up on that, got rid of Jeanette Oak and Grace Livingston, whatever that was, and she started reading the Bible, 4 to 5 times a year. And I'll never forget that day, and I've told this all over the world. So now, recently, a couple of years ago, she got laser surgery on both eyes, not to read Jeanette Oak, but to read God's holy word. Now, I may be wrong about this, but there are two things she still does to me. One rubs me like sandpaper. The other one I can't even get upset about. Every once in a while, she'll ask me, honey, where are you reading today? And I would tell her. She said, okay, I'm here. And then I figured out what it is. If she reads through 4 or 5 times and I only read through less than 2 times, what she's really telling me is I passed you again. I can't get upset with her about that. And the other thing she does is that she loves to remind me how bad she beats me at dominoes. But the point is, at that time, she would do that to be able to read Jeanette Oak. And God leads her to understand that reading. And by the way, Jeanette loves the Bible. Love, not just read it to tolerate it, read it to set records, but she loves reading the Word of God. And nobody can read through the Bible 4 or 5 times a year without strengthening your spiritual sight. But so many people today losing their sight. So that's a long, long introduction. So for the next 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 12 minutes, I want us to have an eye examination. I'm going to give you this real fast. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to take an eye examination from the Bible, and when it's over, I want you to see whether you need to go to an optician and have your nose piece put in, or go to an optometrist, up the prescription, or go to an ophthalmologist and take care of the disease, and Jesus takes care of all of it. Spiritual sight, losing our sight. Turn to wood at the Hebrews chapter number 12. How do I know spiritually that I'm losing my sight? Here's what we're going to do very quickly. I'm going to turn to a passage, and you're going to turn there quickly, and we're going to read a verse, and then I want you to help me look for anything to do with vision. It could be the word look. It could be eyes. It could be see. And then I'm going to draw a quick principle, and then I want you to apply that to your life. How do I know when I'm losing my sight? Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, wherefore seeing, here's the word, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the word, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. How do I know when I'm losing my sight? Here's where it begins. When I stop looking unto the Savior. And the Bible tells us that he's the source of that faith. He's the security of my future. Why? He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the one that purchased my salvation. He provides access to the Father. He's my strength when I faint. The Bible says, in the middle of my battle, consider him. He's the greatest example of accomplishing something in life. When I stop looking unto the Savior, I'll start losing my sight. It pays us to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can ever survive in this sin-sick world unless you're looking unto Jesus. God help us to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Very quickly, look at the book of Luke, chapter number 9. I lose my sight when I stop looking unto the Savior. I lose a little bit more of my sight when this happens in my life. In the book of Luke, chapter number 9, Jesus is talking about discipleship. And he tells his disciples the importance of discipleship. And look in verse 57, 58, 59, he talks about what discipleship is, the price of discipleship, the pressures of discipleship, the priorities of discipleship. Then he makes this statement in verse number 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, and here's the word, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How do I know I'm losing my sight? First, I stop looking unto the Savior. When I find myself in this world as a Christian, listen to me, as a Christian who've been saved, I've been saved 41 years, however long you've been saved in your Christian life, if you find what you face in this life, find yourself looking back while you're serving, you've lost a little bit of your sight. There are priorities in discipleship. I should not be looking back at fun that I used to have, looking back at friends that I used to have, not even looking back at failures I've had in my past. Why? I'm to be looking toward the Lord. If you find yourself, as so many people do today, trying to serve God while looking back, you're losing a little bit of your sight. John, very quickly, chapter number 21. We find the story of Jesus talking to Simon Peter, the same one who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I want you to notice what he said to Simon Peter. We know the story. He talks about Simon, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And he goes all the way through here. We get down to verse number 20. I want to pick it up there. And Peter, now keep in mind, he's talked to Peter, just said three times, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then the Bible says in verse number 20, and Peter, turning about, his word, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, here's the word, seeing him, saith to the Lord. The one he's seeing is John, the beloved disciple that lay on Jesus' breast. Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here we find that the Savior told Peter, he said, follow me. The concern of Peter is, what about John? What's John doing? Jesus said, don't you be concerned about John. You just keep your eyes focused upon me. I lose my sight when I stop looking into the Savior. I lose my sight when I start looking back while I'm serving. But I lose a little bit more of my sight as a Christian when I start looking around at somebody else. When what you do or what he does or anybody else does affects what I do for the Lord, I've lost my spiritual sight. It ought to be that my eyes are fixed upon the Lord. I'm not going to let man or anybody in any position keep me from following what he's called me to do, commanded me to do, because my eyes are fixed upon him. And we see all the time men, women, boys, and girls quit serving God because of what somebody else is doing. What's that to you? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat all by ourselves, and we can't blame what we did on somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but two more, we're almost finished. I lose my sight. I forget what I've been saved from. I forget that I've been purged from my old sins. I lose my sight when I stop looking to the Savior. Then I'll start looking back while I'm serving. Then I'll start looking around at someone else. Then I know I've lost a little bit more sight when the next thing happens in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 15. For all things are for your, for all things are for your sakes, but the abundance grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Numbers verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, is the word, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now listen to me. I lose my sight when I stop looking to this, unto the Savior. I've lost a little bit of my sight when I start looking back while I'm serving. I lose a little bit more sight when I'm looking around at someone else. But I lose a little bit more of my sight when I stop looking forward to the spiritual. When earthly things become more important to me than eternal things, I've lost my spiritual sight. When I'm more excited about recognition, a pat on the back, or something that I can earn in this world that's more excites me more than Jesus coming back, a well done, thy good and faithful servant, I've lost my sight. I've forgotten that I was purged from my old sins. And we live in a world today where people are more excited about material things than we are eternal things. And may God help us to understand that I'm losing my spiritual sight. And then the last one, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. When you get here, you're blind. No nose piece. No stronger prescription. You need a laser. Cataracts have taken over, or you just need an operation to get rid of the disease. I started by stop looking to the Savior. The next thing I knew, I started looking back, as you see people all the time. There are people today that used to serve God, used to go soul winning, used to give, used to pray, used to go to church. We find people quit all the time because that person did something. We find people today that are not excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And here's a sad, sad story. We know the story here about the Samaritan woman. We pick it up in verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out to the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, here's the word, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I lose my sight when I stop looking unto the Savior. Then I start looking back while I'm serving. I start looking around at someone else. I stop looking forward to the spiritual. And I'm totally blind when I stop looking outward for souls. When a saved person comes to the point in his or her life that I don't care about other people being saved, that's why we try to be a mission-hearted church that's concerned not about just what's inside of this building, but what's around the world. And Jesus was telling those disciples, look on the field. You see those Samaritans out there? They're white already to harvest. And he's telling us today, when you walk out of those doors, look on the fields your coworker, your family members, the people on the bus, wherever you are, that's a soul that needs what I gave you. After all, I put you in a good position and gave you a Bible full of promises. And if you progress in your life, you won't be unfruitful. You'll keep looking unto the Savior. You won't look back while you're serving. You won't look around and let someone else influence what you do. You'll be looking forward to the spiritual. Eternal things will mean more than earthly things. And every time you walk out of those doors, you'll see people lost without Jesus Christ. And you'll lift up your eyes and look on the field, the white already to harvest. Without a doubt, God has given all of us a pretty good start. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful to stand here tonight and say, I'm saved by the grace of God. Heaven's my home. God's my Father. Jesus my Savior. Holy Spirit's my comfort. I know that. I'll tell you something else I'm happy about. I'm glad that I know Jesus a little bit better today after 41 years than I knew him July 23rd, 1976. And I found out something. The more you know him, the better he is. And may God help us never to come to a point that we don't realize we've been purged from our old sins. And God help me every day not to be idle, not to be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid today that too many of God's people have lost their sight. They stopped looking to the Savior, started looking back. How in the world could anything in the past be as good as knowing him? They started looking around at somebody else. Stop looking forward to the spiritual. And as a result, they stopped looking outward for souls. And the end result is God's people have lost their sight. May God help us to let Dr. Jesus fix the nose piece, change the prescription, or put on the laser, because I want to know him better and better and better every day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye for just a moment. How did you do with the examination? Maybe tonight you need a new nose piece. Jesus has the answer. Maybe spiritually your prescription needs to be changed. Maybe you need laser surgery. Whatever it is, Jesus has the answer. God help me not to lose my sight. I got a real good start when I got saved. Help me to progress in my Christian life. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then if God speaks to your heart, you need to come, you come tonight. Our Father, we love you tonight. Without a doubt, we got a great start. You've given us a precious faith. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the precious promises. Forgive us for not having more progression, that we might have the wonderful promise that we won't be idle, unfruitful. Thank you that you are God who's the optician, the optometrist, and the ophthalmologist. And I pray you might examine every heart here tonight. If we've lost a little bit of our sight, then I pray you'll fix it tonight so that we'll start back looking to the Savior. We'll stop looking back while we're serving. We'll stop looking around at other people. We'll start looking forward to the spiritual. And oh God, help us to look outward for souls. Help us never to forget that we've been purged from our own sins. If there be one here tonight has never been saved, I pray, dear God, that you might open their eyes they might see Jesus. What a difference he can make. In his name we pray. Amen.